Well, it's good to be back with you this morning after my time away, and let's just commit this next half an hour to the Lord. Father, just speak to our hearts, heart to heart, deep to deep. Let every ear be open, every heart listening. Move us, shake us, stir us, challenge us, that we might move in obedience to you and into the conformity of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there's a title for you this morning, Get 'em and Grow 'em. Now, when it comes to aiding memory, slogans, acronyms, and alliterations can be very helpful. And you're going to get a bit of all of that this morning in this message. So there is my slogan for you this morning, Get 'em and Grow 'em. And I love the slogan, and I hope that it might become something of our motto, our mantra, our motivator, and our mission here at BBC. Get 'em and Grow 'em. Just say it once for me, and then you can listen. Get 'em and Grow 'em. Say it. All right, you got it. You see, it's so easy for churches to just get everything very complicated and confusing. The old acronym, KISS, is very useful, isn't it? Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Saints, thank you. You remember it from last time. Now, you understand exactly what get 'em and grow 'em means, don't you? You understand it? What does it mean? Get 'em saved and grow 'em up. That's what it means. Now, before you freak out and say, well, we don't save anybody and we don't grow anybody. Yes, that's true. But God uses means. He takes the gospel and puts you and me into it and prayer and all that stuff to grow people up and get them saved. Get them and grow them is what it's all about. That is what Christianity is about. That is what the church is about. Therefore, that is what BBC is to be all about. And you read various leadership books, and you'll get little slogans like this one, clarity is king, and it's very helpful, isn't it? But it was Mother Teresa who said, I will not pray clarity for you. Clarity is the crutch of the Christian. Well, I'd like to say to you this morning that when it comes to knowing what the church is about, its plan and its purpose, clarity is not a crutch. Clarity is the very thing that we need. It's something that God gives us very clearly. So here's what I want to do this morning. For the next 30 minutes, I just want to put G&G, get them and grow them before your eyes, before your heart, before your mind, before your will. I want to clarify it. I want to motivate it. And then I want to bring a very particular challenge to the ministries here at BBC. To say again, it is so easy for churches to lose their focus. Here's the first of my headings. The metaphysical reality. Here is a definition of the Christian metaphysical reality. Metaphysical refers to what is beyond the physical, including ultimate realities, the afterlife, heaven, hell, and the unseen spiritual realm. The metaphysical reality for the Christian is that there is the unseen reality of heaven and hell. Every human being is going to spend eternity in one of those two places, heaven or hell. One place is to be longed for, the other place is to be avoided at all costs. And it was Jesus himself who spoke more about the reality of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell than anybody else. Heaven is the great reality, hell is the terrible reality. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 tells us, which means that every sinner deserves to go to hell because they have sinned against a holy, holy, holy God. Jesus' whole life was framed by the reality of heaven and hell. His life was painted on a canvas which was so much bigger than the world could ever see. And you know that for the world, the metaphysical reality doesn't exist, does it? For a world, generally speaking, where there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell. So all the world has got to offer you is to make you as comfortable as possible for as long as possible. And if that's not working out for you, well, then they'll offer VAD, voluntary assisted dying. But just imagine for a moment, you are administering VAD and administering and assisting them into hell. Jesus himself said that I have come to call sinners back from the brink of hell. Jesus said, we must do everything possible to avoid hell. Metaphorically speaking, cut off the limb if that's what it takes. Jesus said that you are to fear the one who can throw both body and soul into hell. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we have to ponder deep, 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 deep this reality, this metaphysical reality of heaven and hell. Every single one, every single person in this world will spend eternity in heaven or hell. Which one is it going to be for you? Which one is it going to be for you? There is a metaphysical reality of heaven and hell, which takes us, secondly, to the mercy tree. If the destination, if the final destination of every person is heaven or hell, we have to ask this question, so how can I be sure of heaven? And the simple answer is, climb the tree. Climb the tree, not just any tree, but climb the mercy tree. Now, how many are tree lovers out there? Tree huggers out there? How many know their trees in Australia? Let's test them. Here's a very famous tree in Australia. Do you know what that one's called? Do you know where it is? It's in Derby, somewhere there. How'd you say it? Is it Derby? I'll say Derby. Okay, no, I'm kidding. Great tree, right? How about this one? Anybody know what that one is? That is called the tree of knowledge. It's in Queensland, of all places. They actually say that's the birthplace of the Labor Party. I won't make any comment on that after. In fact, this tree was poisoned and somehow it's been preserved into a national monument. You'll all know where this tree is. I've actually climbed it. That's the Gloucester tree. It's actually quite scary climbing that tree. It's in Pemberton and my son lives there. But there's no tree like this tree. There's no tree like this tree. You know, it's worth noting that Jesus died at somewhere around about the age of 33 or thereabouts. You know, his life never really took off. Jesus never married. He didn't travel much. He never maximized his gifts to the max by healing everybody. But he did climb the tree, didn't he? He climbed the mercy tree by seeking to deal with man's greatest problem, which is forgiveness of sins before a holy God. The cross was Christ's life work, because without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins. Back in South Africa, a couple of weeks ago now, I had an opportunity to play golf with somebody, and as you do when you play golf, you share the gospel. And as I shared the gospel with this particular man, and I got to the point where I said to him that his sins need to be forgiven by a holy God through the Jesus Christ who climbed that mercy tree for us, he looked at me and he absolutely scoffed. Sins? Forgives us sins? That was what his face was like. I really hope that you're not a scoffer here this morning. The mercy tree is the only means by which a guilty sinner can be pardoned by a holy God. If you follow the news and if you followed over the last few months, you will actually know that the Israeli president, President Netanyahu, had asked for a pardon from the United States, President Trumpy. He needed a pardon for all the fraud and the corruption that was against him. Isn't it amazing that certain presidents have the absolute power to pardon just by the wave of a hand or the scribble of a pen? But it's the mercy tree of Christ. It's the only means by which a man or woman can be righteous before a holy God, cleansed before a holy God, forgiven and restored to him forever. Galatians 3 tells us that when Christ climbed that tree for us, he became the curse of sin for us. He became sin for us, a ransom for sinners. The cross, very simply, is the bridge between hell and heaven. Now, you know that planting trees in the world is a good thing, right? It's quite a big thing. Did you know that Australia has a National Tree Planting Day? Did you know that? Do you know when it is? No. It's at the end of July, next Sunday, last Sunday of July. So you're all bringing trees to plant in the back of our yard here next week. They tell you that we're planting trees. Do you know the benefits? It helps with climate change. I mean, not help with climate change, to prevent climate change. It improves the quality of water and all that sort of stuff. It's a habitat for possums. It's sort of, planting trees gives this overall sense of well-being for human beings. But can I say to you this morning, the only tree that you need to plant in your life is the mercy tree of Christ, the one that he climbed actually for you to save you from hell and give you eternal life with God forever in glory. Which takes us thirdly to the mystery disclosed. Have a look at this verse in Colossians 1, 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. How many of you here this morning like a mystery? How many of you? Mystery book? Mystery movie? Mystery wife? No, I didn't say that. Did you know, how many of you like unsolved mysteries? Like, do you know that Australia's got a number of them? It's quite interesting. I'll give you a couple. This one, very, very, very serious. Here's an unsolved mystery. It's a murder mystery. Do you know who they are? Yeah, they're the Beaumont kids. 1966. They still don't know what happened to those kids. Here's an interesting one. You know this one. You know one that? Do you know one that's called? That's called the Marie Man. It's a large geoglyph. Okay? It's a large geoglyph. It's somewhere in South Australia. They don't know who did it. They don't know the origin. They don't know the purpose. It's a real mystery. Here's a nice one. Do you know what those are called? That's called the Min Min Lights. They appear apparently in Australia at some time at certain periods, and no one's got a clue where they're from. I mean, it must be aliens from outer space, right? It's got to be those. And anyway, there's a mystery. But here's my favorite one. Do you all know who Ned Kelly is? Who was he? He was a gangster. He was an Australian bandit. But did you know there is a mystery as to where his head is? Do you know that? His head, after he was killed, I'm assuming it was taken off, like, whatever. His head was put in the Melbourne jail, and someone broke into the jail and stole his head, and no one knows where his head is. Do you know that? Fascinating, right? God's plan and purpose is not a mystery. It wasn't something that could be seen in the Old Testament. It was something that baffled the Old Testament prophets. But the Apostle Paul discloses the purpose and the plan of God in one of the most incredible, my favorite verses in all of the Bible, and it's this one. Ephesians 3 verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ. See, we tend to think that the purpose and plan of God was that it was Jesus climbing the mercy tree, rising from the dead, and then just uniting individual sinners to the Father in relationship. But that's not it. That's just a part of it. The whole purpose was so much bigger. In fact, the whole mercy tree was about bringing the whole plan and purpose of God together, which is the church. The mystery is that through the church, through the church, God is bringing Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews together into one family, one body, one church that will spend eternity together. That's the plan and purpose of God. Now, yes, Oh, it is true that something's called the church is not the church. They should be bulldozed to the ground. Yes, it is true that even the true church itself has sometimes messed up things so badly to the point where some people won't even bother with the church. Some people think that the church is some sort of dinosaur relic. I mean, I love, this is probably one of my favorite quotes about the church from a person called J.F. Powers. They said, this is a big old ship, talking of the church. She creaks, she rocks, she rolls. At times, she makes you want to throw up. But she gets where she is going, always has, always will, until the end of time, either with you or without you. That's a great quote, isn't it? The church is the mysterious plan of God embedded in the Old Testament. It's God's redeemed people, God's chosen people, people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue, hand in hand, arm in arm, sailing the turbulent seas of this world into the calm seas of the new heavens and the new earth. Do you know why the church is so beautiful? Because she's God's people. The church is God's redeemed people in mercy and grace and kindness. The church, God's people, is that we're clothed in the royal righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Which means that coming to church is not just about rocking up when on a Sunday when it's convenient. It's not just about going to a connect group when the weather isn't bad. It's about life together. It's about family together. It's about being in one body where we love and grow together. So can I be blunt? Some of you here this morning, maybe even many of you here this morning, are just attenders. You're just attenders. Yeah, you come. Maybe you even give financially, as Kyle was talking about a few minutes ago. You might just be one of those people, you're just one of those rocker upperers. And make no mistake, I love seeing you here. I love seeing you here. But you are not committed to the family of God of which God has made you part. So easy to treat the church like a drive-through joint when she is the bride of Christ. Revelation 21, you remember the city, the picture of the glorious city in Revelation 21? That's not a picture of a physical city. It's a picture of the bride of Christ. It's a picture of the people of God that are clothed in the dazzling, precious stones of Christ. You see? Get them and grow them where? Where? In the church, in the family, in the body. Which brings us then fourthly to number four, the maturity of the saints. You see, it's all about getting them saved and growing them in the church. In other words, the church is not some sort of waltzing Matilda kind of club. It's not a movie theater where you're all lined up here getting entertained and you put up your Rotten Tomato scorecards at the end of the service or send them to me on Monday. You know, you have never ever met a Christian who is growing that is a Hans Solo type of Christian. Never. You've never met a Lone Ranger type of Christian who's growing. You've never met a Christian who is growing who is a church unto themselves, the church of one. You know that verse, don't you? When two or three are gathered, that's always out of context. It has nothing but nothing to do with poorly attended prayer meetings, but everything to do with church discipline. So here's in the maturity of the saints. Listen, look, we read this earlier. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, he gave them pastors and teachers. Why? Christ gives these gifts to the church. Why? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see it? God gave, through Christ, he gave gifts to his church. He gave apostles and prophets to his church. And he continues to give them evangelists and pastors. Why? In order to grow them into the fullness, into the maturity of Christ. It is in the mystery of God in the church where you are. Sorry. It's in the mystery of God in the church where you are grown by the word of God coming to you through pastors and teachers. I read a book recently, and it was by a so-called Christian. And this Christian said, so we don't need pastors and teachers today. You know why? Because you've all got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will teach you the word of God. And I thought to myself, how weird that God would just give useless gifts to his people. So can I just say the obvious? It would be pretty useless being in a church where your pastors and your teachers and your elders are dishing you up slip, slop, and slap every week. How useless. Because you want to know what the goal is? Do you want to know what the purpose is? Do you want to know what the goal of every God-glorifying, Christ-centered pastor is? It's this. Colossians 1, it is him, Christ. We proclaim him, we admonish in him, we teach in him. We teach with all wisdom so that everyone might be fully mature in Christ. That's it. It is get them and grow, and God has given pastors, teachers, elders to his people in order for this purpose. And Paul then says in 1:29, says, to this end, I strenuously give myself with all the energy that Christ has energized within me. This has to be the mission, the purpose of every pastor, every ministry worker, no matter what area of ministry they do. It is get them and grow them. That's it. One more picture. Can you see what that is? On the left-hand side is dry grass. And the right-hand side is green grass. Which one's better? It's not a trick question. It is sometimes greener on the other side, isn't it? How do you go from dry grass to green grass? The rain, thanks, Simon. Yeah, how does it go? You need what? Water. Stinky poo, which is what Tash came up with. Sunshine. You need fertilizer, you need scarifying, and you need de-weeding. You need all of that stuff going on and you'll get green grass. How do you become a healthy, green Christian? And that is not a political advertisement. And it's definitely not an invitation. How do you become a green, healthy Christian? You need to be watered, fertilized, descarified, stinky pooed, and de-weeded along the way. By the word of God, brought to you by teachers, preachers. This is going number five. So why do we do it? What's the motivation? Why? One word. Why? What's our motivator? Love. Love. Thank you, Caroline. Love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Or at the end of Revelation 1, verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Or how about 2 Corinthians 4, Christ's love compels us. Why do we want to get him and grow him? Love. Love. We are motivated by God's love to get him and grow him. There is no greater act of love than to share the gospel with someone and then invest in them in order to mature in Christ. You remember 1 Corinthians 13, don't you? What did Paul say? If we don't have love, we've got? You can have the gift of preaching. You can have the gift of faith. You have the gift of giving. You can have the gift of tongues. But if you haven't got love, you've got nada, nothing. 1 Corinthians 16:24, Paul says, do everything in love. Folks, we cannot say that we love people and we don't share the gospel with them and then be prepared to invest in them for maturity unto Christ. You can't say you love people. So when you serve in creche, it is an act of love so that mums and dads in a particular season of life can sit under the word of God. When you serve in hospitality at tea and coffee, it's out of love because you're facilitating people having a chat and talking and connecting. When you're in kids' church, it's an act of love because you're investing the seed of the gospel, as Tash was saying, into their lives. When you're in the gathering team, you're using your gifts so that people, you facilitate so that people can worship God in music. If you're in the hub, it's an act of love because you're welcoming people into the church. We want to get them and we want to grow them. If you were to be involved in a youth team, it's an act of love because you want to see teens gotten and growing. Probably very bad English. So, let's start to bring this home. What does that mean for our ministry changes? I want you to listen carefully. I picked up this particular illustration from a guy called Andrew Hurd, who is a pastor over East Evie Church. It was very profound and it struck a chord, and I hope it will with you. He relays the story of a conversation between David Hart, who is an atheist, and a Christian philosopher. So David Hart, atheist, Christian philosopher, they have a conversation, they have a chat, they have a dialogue, they have an encounter. And then the atheist, David Hart, he wrote down his reflections after meeting with this Christian philosopher. And I'm just going to read it to you. Here is what David Hart, the atheist, said after he had met with this Christian philosopher. Quote, "I cannot take the claims of this Christian philosopher entirely seriously from any angle, for the simple reason that his actions so resplendently belie that what he professes to believe. If he truly thought that our situation in this world were as horribly perilous as he claims, how would he be able to rest for a moment? Because he would be driven ceaselessly around the world in a desperate frenzy of evangelism, seeking to save as many souls from the fire of hell as possible. I think of him as a remarkably compassionate person, you see. And so his more or less sedentary and distracted scholarly style of life, to my mind, speaks volumes, even libraries. If he were really absolutely convinced of the things he says he's convinced of, but still goes on in his merry recreant's way along the path of happy professional contentment, he would have to be a moral monster. But I don't think he's a monster. So I have to think instead that in his heart of hearts, he thinks in the end, all will be well and all manner of things shall be well as well." End quote. You see what Hart's saying? He doesn't believe what this Christian philosopher says, because that Christian philosopher speaks very little of the things that Christ speaks about the realities of heaven and hell. You see, you can only see what someone believes about Jesus when they speak about Jesus, when they talk about him, when they live for him, when their lives reflect the realities that they believe. And so here at the very start of this term, as we head into a new season of ministry, as we head to our prayer meeting on Wednesday, as we head into a time of planning and preparation and implementation of our second service, this is a very good time to stop and reflect and think. So let me put it to you this way. Is it possible that our lack of urgency, our distraction, our flirting with other priorities is because we haven't really allowed ourselves to sit in the reality of heaven and hell long enough for it to grab us and to grip us? We have to sit in it until it grips the heart. We have have to sit there long enough to know that only in the mercy tree of Christ can someone be saved from the horrors of hell. Why would you want to give your life to plans and purposes that are not ever going to last? Why would you want to spend your whole life volunteering for something that's going to end when you die? Why not give yourself to the plans and purposes of God where we get them and grow them? It's going to last for eternity. It's going to go into eternity. It's going to be with it. That's where the reward is. And surely, it's love, isn't it? It's love. It's love for people. Because to love someone is to tell them about Jesus. And to love someone is to invest in them for their highest good and gain. And surely to know Jesus and grow in Him, surely that is the ultimate good and best for someone. Right? Yeah. Surely. All right. Can I be honest with you this morning? It's hard for me to say this. I really hope that you're going to hear this from my heart. How can it be, BBC, that for year after year, we're always struggling to get kids church teachers? How can that be? When the lives of our children hang in the balance between heaven and hell. We have to stand up here and beg people to be kids church teachers. How can that be? How can it be that we're always having to beg people to come onto creche so that mums and dads can sit under the word of God, I mean, in a rotational cycle? BBC, let me ask you, how is it possible that we cannot even string together a youth team when the lives of our teenagers hang between heaven and hell? How can it be? Let me ask you, how can it be, men, how can it be that we have to beg you every single year to step up into eldership? How can that be? How can it be? Where's it gone wrong? Where have we lost the plot? Where have we lost our focus? We're about to sing one of the great songs. In Christ is our hope. It's our hope in life and death. It's our hope in heaven and the whole trip. And as we do that this morning, here are six questions that we have to ponder. We're going to take them to our prayer meeting on Monday. And here they are. Number one, are we gripped by the eternal metaphysical realities of heaven and hell? Are we? Do we boast? Do we glory in the mercy tree of Christ? Are we truly aligned with the plans and the purposes of God in the church to get them and grow them? Or do we long for ourselves? Do we long for others to be shaped into the maturity of Christ? Are we motivated by love? And then what ministry changes are we prepared to make? What ministry changes are you prepared to make? Go to the gathering team. I'm going to ask us to lead us, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Gathering team. Very simply, as we close the service, I want you just to take a moment and I want you to think about your serving. I want you to think about and the posture that I'm asking you to take this morning is simply maybe not having it all figured out which way it goes, but just simply to be available. Lord, I'm available to serve you. My hands are open. I want to get them and I want to grow them, whatever that looks like, whether that's creche or whether it's tea or whatever the case may be. There's some ministries on there. I'm going to ask, Michael will be up front here, Tash will be up front. If you want to go and chat to one of them, Mike oversees a number of those ministries. Tash oversees Thrive and Creche and Kids Church, and have a chat to her. But on that table over there behind the flower pot plant thingy, there's a piece of paper there. And all you need to go and do is write your name on there. Just put your name on there, that's it. And that will tell us that you are willing. Just willing to serve in some area will help you figure that out. I'm going to ask you just to take a minute or two just to look at those again. Think about those questions for your life. Would you respond in some way? Come and have a chat. I'm going to meet you at the door. Pop your name on a piece of paper. And then let's enjoy some tea and coffee together.